Amen. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we know that your house is to be a house of prayer. God, this morning, we come to you, some of us we're carrying burdens. Some of us are in the wrong key this morning. Some of us it's just a rainy day. And sometimes, Lord, we just need to come before the throne of God boldly and just say, Lord, I need you this morning. Lord, I'm a hot mess this morning. I need you. And so, God, that's how we should come into this place, wanting to be encouraged, wanting to be affected by your Spirit as it moves in our life, the preaching and the teaching of your word through worship, singing about your goodness and your promises, exalting the name of Jesus. Lord, we just love you this morning. That's our goal today. That, Lord, today in this place, that we would put everything else aside, like Corbin said. Don't worry about politics. Don't worry about our health and viruses and all that. Just worry about our relationship with you. And that we won't even worry about that. That we'll just sit in it in peace. And we'll have that peace of mind, that sound mind that we talked about last week, that Paul was encouraging Timothy to have. But Lord, this morning it's been on my heart that, Lord, we just pray especially right now for Reverend Benson at Fork Union Military Academy. Lord, we pray for Adam that can't be with us. Lord, I just pray that you will be working through their ministry and through what they do at that school. Lord, I just pray that you would work in that school and that you would use them as a light in the darkness and all the middle of the fear and all the things that they are experiencing this year at that school because of COVID-19, Lord, that they would be that place, that sanctuary that people could come to and hear about Jesus. So, Lord, we lift up Reverend Benson. We lift up his ministry and his family. We lift up Adam as he's the chaplain cadet. Lord, we also lift up a friend of mine from the Light Academy this morning. Lord, we just lift him up today. Lord, we lift his name as Aaron, and he's having surgery. He's on his way today to Pennsylvania to have surgery tomorrow, and we just pray that you would be over him. Watch over him. Lord, he's 16 years old, and he came from an orphanage, Lord, and we know that the children, Lord, that they are near and dear to your heart. And God, we just pray that you would just heal his shoulder and his arm and that you would keep him from any pain during this surgery and that you would watch over him and his family. And Lord, that you would be with us today as we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, amen. If you want to get your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 10, we're finally in double digits, right? The title of the sermon this morning, if you want to use the place in the back of the bulletin, if you want to use that to take notes, feel free to do that. The title of the sermon this morning is A Fan or a Fanatic. All right, a fan or a fanatic. But if you want to go ahead and when you're looking through Matthew chapter 10, if you want to find that, go ahead and look for Luke chapter 14 because we're going to touch on that. We're going to read some verses in that. But I actually want us to go there and we're going to spend just a little bit of time there today. So Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 14. Last week, while you guys are looking that up, I'll just recap and just bring us into this morning's message. We were in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we saw where Paul was reminding the young minister Timothy, the young evangelist Timothy, that God had not given him a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And we talked about how fear is not from God, but it's from who? It's from the enemy, Satan. That's right. And the enemy wants to rob us from the things that God has for us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to rob you of your joy that we have in Jesus Christ. If he can get you so beat down by all the things in this world that you forget about what you have in Christ, that's right where he wants you. He wants to rob us of the power that God gives us. He wants to rob us from experiencing the love and sharing the love of Christ with other people. And he wants to rob us from having that sound mind. He wants to keep you up all night worrying. And he wants to rob us of that sound mind that God gives us. So how do we become one nation under God again? We have to believe and we have to trust in the things and the promises that God gives us in his word. But if you go back to the Sunday before last, okay, y'all are probably like, I don't even remember what you preached on. That's why I'm going to remind you this morning. Jesus was teaching his disciples about harvesting souls for the kingdom. Remember, we talked about each generation is responsible for harvesting their own generation. Remember, we saw Jesus, what did he do? He went everywhere. He continually went to the towns and the villages and teaching in the synagogues. And Jesus had compassion on the people. He said, we are like what? Well, he saw the people and he had compassion because they were like sheep who were lost with no shepherd. And last, Jesus had an eternal vision. He had that eternal vision that we're still trying to wrap our brains around today. And we talked about if we want to be a church that God uses, we have to tap into that vision. And we have to believe that God can do those eternal things through us, right? And it doesn't matter what size church we have. It doesn't matter what kind of building we have. It doesn't matter what kind of budget we have. If we trust in the Lord and God lays some just unreasonable that we just say, man, there's no way that could ever happen at Fork Union Baptist Church. If He lays that on our heart, if He lays that on my heart during prayer or whatever, and we cast it into church, guess what? We should say, if God laid it on our heart, He's going to make it happen. Amen? So if we're going to be the church that God uses, we have to be a part of that eternal vision that Jesus Christ had. Just in this one month, we had a trunk or treat. Well, no, that was actually in October, technically. But if you look within a 30-day or so period, within about a month, right? We had a trunk or treat outreach that reached over 400 people this on Friday evening. Isn't that awesome? Right here on the corner of Route 15 and Route 6. That's right. Give the Lord praise for that. And thank you for everybody that helped with that. We're in a time where people need to know that there's a place where they can come where people love them and accept them. It doesn't matter who they're voting for. It does matter who they're voting for, but we don't hold that against them, right? But no, listen, seriously, they need to know there's so much division in the world right now. They need to know there's a place where they can come and they can still see smiling faces and they can still hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news. We've already heard it. We've got the Mountain Man Wilderness Revival. That's a mouthful. We've got the Ladies Fall Fellowship that's coming up. We've got the Hunter's Breakfast on the 14th of November. That's a tempting one because I like to be in the woods early that morning, but I might have to come get me some biscuits and gravy. I don't know. You see, not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins as part of His ministry, not only did he have this vision of, He said, I'm going to come down from my perfect place in heaven and I'm going to die on the cross for my people because I love them. But He had this crazy idea, and it was called discipleship. He wanted us to invest in each other's lives. He wanted to invest in His disciples' lives and His followers' lives so they would in turn go and invest in other people's lives. And that's what He wants from us this morning. So we're going to see that eternal vision really start to kick off this morning as we get into Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to see that Jesus calls the first 12 disciples and He gives them authority to go out and minister. So if I can find my Bible, let's start with Matthew chapter 10. And we're just going to be in the first four verses. This is what it says. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Jesus called His 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. Then James, son of Zebedee, John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew. Now remember, Matthew writes this himself, right? He wrote this and recorded this, but what does he call himself? The tax collector. I heard one sermon on this one time, and the preacher, every time he'd say, the tax collector, right? He's talking about, look, he's saying, he called Matthew, he called me the despised tax collector. I like how he still uses that. Anyways, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time going through each one of the disciples this morning and talking about them. We may get into that later. But this morning, what God has laid on my heart is we're going to talk about that first verse and what God wants to do. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we just love You again. And Lord, we just stop for just a minute before I start preaching, before we start a sermon, and we just thank You again. We can't thank You enough for the reading of Your Word. Lord, we know that when we open up the Word, when we open up the Scriptures, and we begin to read them, that's where we find the place that You speak to our heart. God, I just pray that this morning that this would be a reality to us this morning, that when we read Your Word, Lord, that it's a living Word of God, and that You want to work in our life through the reading and the teaching and the preaching of Your Word. Father, we love You again, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget Mark chapter, Mark chapter Luke 14. That doesn't make any sense. Put a tab, okay, or have it ready. Luke chapter 14, have that ready, because we're going to go there later on in the sermon. But I want to ask you this. Who's been to a football game before? Raise a hand. Especially a college football game or an NFL football game. Who's been to a football game before? All right. I haven't been to a whole lot of them. I don't follow sports that much, okay, but I've been to a few. Have you ever been around those people? Maybe you are those people. I think Roger might be one of those people. I don't know. We'll see. Have you ever been around those people who are all in for their team, right? If they've got a team and they're going to stick with it. They don't care if they're in a losing streak, right? They're going to stick with their team and they're going to be all in for that game and for their team for that season. These are those people who have their shirts off in the winter with their chest painted. You ever seen these people? I think I saw Roger like that one time. They have their shirts off and they got their chanting and they wear their big afro and the wigs and they're just out there with the big foam fingers and they're just all in. They're just fanatical about their team. This is what we might call a fanatic, right? You would call him a fanatic. These are those people who wear their favorite team's logos and they wear their jerseys. Everywhere they go, they are full committed to that team. They set everything else aside to make sure that they don't miss a game. And they buy season tickets and they even travel to the away games to see them. They follow the team. They don't just catch it every now and then. They go everywhere that team goes. They're there acting like fools for that team, right? Then there are those people that we call fanatics. Then there are those who we call fans, right? Anybody in here a sports fan of a certain team? Don't worry, I'm not gonna call you out. You don't have to like worry about raising your hand. All right, we got fans. They'll watch their favorite team on Sunday afternoon. They like to watch the game. They might, every now and then, they might take off and go to a game if it's maybe a home game or somewhere close. Maybe if somebody gives them tickets, you know, to the game where they can go live and say, man, I got these tickets. I'm not going to be able to go. You want to go? And you're like, heck yeah, man, I'll go. Right? That's a fan. Or you set aside stuff, but you're not going to maybe buy season tickets. You're not maybe going to take off, you know, the whole season and just say, I'm going to follow this team. So there's plenty of fans, that people that we would call fans of sports. And I don't even know if I even really fall into that. I'm just not big into sports. Don't throw anything at me. But these are the people that you would call fans. And then there's those who could care less about football. That's me. Until the Super Bowl, right? When the Super Bowl comes around, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl, right? I'm going to have a little party. We're going to get together. We're going to eat. And we're going to have food and have a good time. Something like that. They rarely ever give it any thought. I don't ever keep up with football. I don't. When I'm around guys that are talking sports, I'm lost. I mean, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm just like, yeah, great. You know, great throw yesterday. I don't even know what team I'm supposed to be rooting for. But they may watch a few games during the year. If I'm sitting in my recliner or whatever, I might watch a baseball game or whatever, but I'm not a fan, and I'm definitely not a fanatic of sports. See, so often this is how we as Christians are. We can categorize ourselves in the same way. There are some who never give the Lord any time whatsoever. They don't care. They might go to church around Christmas or Easter, right? Every now and then with something, maybe if something bad is happening in their life, they might pray. They might go to a homecoming service when they know there's going to be some fried chicken, right? Y'all got to wake up this morning. Y'all are looking at me like I'm already beating up on you. Y'all are here this morning, so y'all don't fall into that, okay? It's not Easter or Christmas, so y'all can lighten up. But they might come to a homecoming service, but they rarely ever commit spending time with Jesus. They don't commit their life to spending time with Him, much less serving Him. And then there's those who are faithful servants in the church. They read their Bible for the most part. They live their life trying to live for the Bible for the most part. But they still let their desires, they still let their plans get in their way of following God's plan for their life. Then there's those few that are all in for Christ. They're willing to stand up in the stands and paint their chest. And they're just to look like fools for Jesus. I would say that the most of us, the place that most of us as Christians, I'm including myself here today, place ourselves in the church. If we talk about ourselves in the church today, we would place ourselves in that middle category, right? That we're fans of Jesus. We might be in that fan category. We love Jesus. We're a fan of Him. But have we really committed our life to Him? But it was also where most of the believers fit in Jesus' day. when Matthew was writing this, when the disciples were called. This is where most of the believers fit in. So I'm not just beating up on you this morning. I'm not saying that to belittle you this morning. It's just the truth. There are plenty of fans of Jesus, but just a few Jesus fanatics. You see, we know that the work of salvation that was accomplished on the cross by Jesus, that it was accomplished there and there alone, that nobody else, nothing we can do can accomplish that, right? But the witness of that good news of the things that were accomplished on the cross, God wants to use us. It's accomplished by His people, by His children, by those who we call ourselves Christians. Those who have placed their trust and their hope in Christ have been saved for the good things that God had planned for us from the very beginning. That's what we have to remember. Through Jesus Christ, when He sent Jesus Christ, when they had that plan to save us, when God was sitting up there and He said, my people are like lost sheep. And Jesus said, and God said, I'm going to send you. And Jesus said, send me. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to die on the cross and I'll be the final sacrifice for them. They had a plan for everybody who would accept that salvation to do great things. And what? Guess what? And one of the most important things that we can do is to be a witness of that good news. We are the ones that Jesus wants to use as living examples of what God's grace can do in our life. Even with the worst sinners. Paul told this to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 and 16, he says this. This is a trustworthy saying. Listen to this, church. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as an example, of a prime example, of His great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. See, that's what God wants to do. God wants to take our ugly past. And He wants, because of the blood that we sing about that ran down the cross, because of what Jesus did on the cross, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, He wants to take our ugliness and use it to show that God has patience with even the worst of the worst. So we're really just going to focus on verse 1 of chapter 10 this morning. And we're going to look at the difference between a Jesus fan and a Jesus fanatic. Look back with me at verse 1. We're just going to read it one more time, and then we're going to start kind of talking about it. Jesus called His 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Now, if we just read that verse, if you just read that without going back to chapter 9, go back to chapter 9 at the end of chapter 9 and look at verse 38. Okay, just find that. If we didn't read the end of chapter 9 like we did a few weeks ago, we would think that Jesus just chose these guys at random. He just went along the shore and said, hey, you follow me, you follow me, you follow me, right? With no plan in place or no reasoning. But we have to look back at Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. What did Jesus say? He said, so pray. He's talking to these disciples, right? The same guys that He's calling today. This is what He was talking to them and He was teaching them. He says, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into the field. I think it's pretty interesting if you really think about it. That the very ones who were praying for more workers became the workers themselves. Think about that for just a second. The very ones that were praying for workers, oh God, I just pray that You will send more workers into the field, more harvesters. Lord, we need more workers at Fork Union Baptist Church, became the workers that got sent out and Jesus gave them authority and sent them out. Have you ever heard that saying that prayer changes things? Who believes that this morning? That prayer can change things, right? Well, this is true, but I want to challenge us with this truth today. Prayer doesn't just change things, it changes you. And it changes me. When I start praying, when I really invest in my prayer life and I start praying and say, I say, God, it could be, God, send more workers to the field. Lord, we need more workers at Fork Union Baptist Church. We need more workers in the church as a whole. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, God. Send more workers. When we really invest in our personal relationship with Jesus, we're not just praying out loud, hoping somebody hears it. We are talking to our Savior, Jesus Christ, through prayer. We're having communion with Him in prayer. I promise you this morning, it will change you. It will change you. God will change you. God will begin to give you new passions. He'll give you new desires. He'll give you new interest. He'll give you new, that new fire in your soul for new things that you never cared about before. I remember when God was calling me to youth ministry at the prior church that I served at. And I remember thinking, like, I don't even like teenagers. Like, at the time in my life, my kids were little. Teenagers just got on my nerves. I'm not going to lie. And I was one of the worst teenagers there ever was. I know I got on my youth pastor's nerves when I was a teenager. But it wasn't something that I was passionate about. And so when God started calling me to get involved with a youth group there at that church, I was like, man, God, this is just weird. And so I said, what, are you sure? Like, is this really me? Am I thinking, are you putting this on my heart? And so I told the guy that came to me and asked me, he said, I really feel like you should take over the youth group. You and Jenny should start kind of working in the youth group. I said, I'll pray about it, which meant I ain't doing it, right? But as I started praying about it, God changed my heart. And he started to open up my heart and my vision. It's like how important it is to invest in our teenagers, especially in all of our children, but especially in the year that they are in the youth group and that age that they are. We need to be influencing them, and they need somebody in their life other than their parents, beside their parents, that they know they can go to and get good, godly, sound advice. So as you begin to pray for God to bring more workers into the field, you know what he's going to do? He's going to start showing you how to be a better worker. So be careful what you pray for this morning, right? The more I pray for workers, the more God will reveal to me the work that he wants me to do. Prayer changes the one who is praying. You see, these 12 regular guys were fully, totally committed to following Jesus. I looked up the definition of fanatic because I always saw that word as kind of a negative term, right? Like, oh, that's a fanatic. Like, you don't go around them. They're fanatical. So I looked it up, and this is exactly what Google says, okay? It says, definition of fanatic, a person filled with excessive and single-minded zeal for an extreme religious or political cause. Now look, I didn't look that up before God laid the title on this sermon on my heart and before I wrote the sermon. I've got that written in there this morning. I looked it up. A person filled with excessive and single-minded zeal for an extreme religious or political cause. Now, have you ever heard like atheists or anybody else that thinks, you know, if you stick to the Bible and you're not going to move to the left, just like it says, you're not going to move to the right, you're going to stay right between the pages and whatever it says, we're going to live by. Have you ever heard people, what they'll say about a Christian who believes in those kind of views? We're what? We're single-minded. Oh, they're so closed-minded. They're single-minded. That doesn't apply to a day. Today, that doesn't apply to us. You know, you got to be able to change with the times. But I'm telling you right now, the Word of God, it says in there, God told us, it stands forever. And if you read it, I don't care if you read Genesis or if you read Revelation, you can find the application for your life, and God will show you and speak to you through that. I'm glad, and I hope that I'm single-mindedly have this zeal for an extreme religious cause, because it's not just religious, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I heard amen in there. Where was that at? I knew I could count on you, honey. Amen. You know what? Jesus is worth us being fanatics this morning. These disciples got it. And you know what? They were fanatics. If these guys, I bet you the people that were following them and that saw them following Jesus, they were like, gosh, those people are fanatics. Those guys, why are they? I mean, I'm all about Jesus. He's cool. He's healed people. He's done all these cool things. He's a really nice guy. And we've seen him do these miracles and all that. But I mean, they're a little fanatical. Like, I don't know that I'd walk away from my fishing career. I don't know that I'd walk away from this, walk away from my family. They were fanatics. And just like the people with their shirts off in the middle of the cold game, just like when Roger gets all crazy at the football games. Got a pick on you this morning, Roger. I've never really saw him do that. People probably thought these disciples were a little too devoted, right? I always think if you know, the fanatics at a football game, you see them up in the crowd and they're all fully devoted, but a lot of times you forget that they had a little bit of courage in a bottle before the game, right? So they might not have even had the plans of painting their chest. Again, Roger, this isn't you, okay? Just picking on you earlier. But you forget that they spent like 8 hours tailgating, right, before the game. So they probably aren't in the best decision in the place in their mind, and they're probably a little influenced by the alcohol that they consumed before the game. But you know what? this is the way us as believers should work, right? This is the way that we should act. This is the way that we should serve Jesus with that radical, fanatical cause. And y'all looking at me like, all right, he's gone off the grid this morning. Go to Acts chapter 2 sometime and read on the day of Pentecost what happened. They were speaking in different languages. The believers were going crazy. The house was shaking. The people were going crazy in worship. They experienced the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into the building. People were speaking unknown languages. And guess what the people said? Oh, they're just drunk. Go back and read it yourself. The world said they're drunk. I bet they were tailgating before church. That's what happened at Fork Union Baptist Church. That's why those people are so radical down there, because they've been hitting the bottle a little bit. Right? It's in the Bible. Look it up. Acts chapter 2. Look it up this afternoon. In fact, people would say this about Christians today. Oh, he's one of those real religious people. Oh, be careful when you invite him over. He's the pastor. Don't cuss. You know, put the whiskey bottle about, you know, change the whiskey cabinet, make it at the china cabinet, right? The pastor's coming over. Oh, she's one of those church people. You know, I don't know that she would want to come. Or they're becoming a little too fanatical about this Jesus stuff down there at Fork Union Baptist. But this is what makes the difference between someone who is using the name Christian, who's just going by the name, well, yes, I'm a Christian. We'll title ourselves, I'm a Christian. But it makes the difference between a person that uses the name of Christian and the person who devotes their life and their plans and everything they have to actually follow Jesus. And that's a deep topic to talk about this morning. And if it doesn't convict you this morning, it convicts me. Like, I'm like, man, look at all the things that I put before following Jesus. And I'm a pastor. That's what set these 12 men apart from the rest of the followers that Jesus had. There was crowds, there was multitudes of people that were following Jesus. So maybe you're here today and you wish that you could be more like Jesus. Or you could do more for Jesus. You could be more like these disciples. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you just can't seem to really tap into that power, that spirit of power, that spirit of love, that sound mind that Paul promised Timothy that God gives us. Maybe you're wondering, how can God ever use me? How can God use me? I'm not a good speaker. I don't know the Bible well. On and on and on, we can make excuses. I don't have seminary. How could I be a pastor? Well, the first thing we have to do is truly and honestly ask ourselves this one question. Am I a Jesus fan or am I a Jesus fanatic? Am I a Jesus fan? Are you a Jesus fan this morning? Or are you someone the world would call a fanatic of Jesus? You see, this is the great divider. This is that line in the sand, if you will. Am I a Christian by name, or am I actually a Christ follower this morning? Billy Graham once said this. He said, salvation is free. We know that, right? Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. And he didn't just make that up. Jesus told us that too. Look, if you've got Luke chapter 14, let's go there and find that. I had mine marked too, so. Go to verse 25, and we're just going to read down to 27. And you can go home later and read more of it, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses that's on my heart that has to deal with this. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 says this. A large crowd was following Jesus. All right, so picture this, church. Picture this morning. Well, sometimes we read it and we just read over these things. A large crowd is following. All these people want to hear about Jesus. All these people are following him. They've seen him do miracles. They've heard about it. All these people are following Jesus. And listen to what he says. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Now that's pretty daggone devoted, right? That's pretty devoted. That's pretty fanatical for Jesus to say that. You must hate everyone else. He's not telling you to hate everybody. He says, by comparison, we should be so devoted to him that even the person we love the most in our life, is the love that we have for them is nothing. If we want to be a disciple, your father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. That's what he goes. He goes on to talk about more. So I encourage you to go home and read that and let it really convict you. I remember reading this to my children the first time I went to India because I was scared to death. And I remember thinking, like, do I love Jesus enough to leave my kids behind? And wonder, like, if the plane going to go down, is something going to happen while I'm over there, or whatever. I mean, all these things go through your mind, right, when you're leaving your family. I don't care if you're going on a business trip. You think about it. I want to come back to my family. I had to let the Lord work that out in me. And I mean, even while I was on the plane, I'm thinking, am I a disciple? You know what I mean? Like, we're going to, and the further you got into India, the more I started asking questions like, okay, if I really count the cost, are we Jesus fans or are we fanatics? You see, to be a Christ follower, to be a disciple, we must follow the example of these first 12 guys. Number one, they heard about Jesus, and what did they do? They began to follow him, right? Watch them, what they did. They received the call of God. See, this is where we receive the call of God. Many people will hear about Jesus, but few will actually begin to follow him. Many will come to church, but few will be the church, right? Many will own a Bible, but few will ever read it and become doers of the word. You see, when we take what we've heard, Jesus would say that often. He would say, those who have ears need to listen. Take what you don't just be there. Listen to it. We take what we've heard and we just simply begin to follow it. It doesn't have to be anything crazy at first, right? I've seen that meme or that picture where this kid's going down the hill on a roller coaster and he's, you know, he's got his eyes wide open and he's scared to death and you tell he's screaming and it says, me, and then it says the Holy Spirit is a roller coaster, right? And sometimes that's how we feel if we're going to follow Christ. We're like, there's no way. This is crazy, God. And you have that, you're like, he's calling me to walk away from everything? What? To trust him? We take what we've heard and we just simply begin to follow. You know what? Just start with this. Read a verse. Read a verse every morning and apply it to your life. Say, what area of my life does this apply to? Control your tongue. Control your tongue. Okay, I need to work on controlling my tongue. Let the Lord speak to you. Whatever it is. Whatever it is that God, and guess what? He'll start to do it. He'll start to work those things out in you. And the Bible says what? We're to work out our salvation. And so it doesn't mean we have to work for our salvation, but once we are saved, God wants to continue to work that salvation out in our life to make us a disciple, to make us more like Christ, so he can use us. This is how you receive the call of God. I remember I went to church. I grew up in church. But until I started reading the word and setting aside time and I started reading the word and letting it apply to my life, if I wouldn't have done that, I never would have received the call. That's where I received. In my private time, when I was praying and I was thinking, God, what is my purpose for living? What is, God, I've been wasting so much time. You blessed me with a wife and children and all these things. And I was feeling so convicted by the Holy Spirit that I was just not living for him. But when I finally started spending that intimate time, investing in that time with him, that's where you receive the call. And that's what these disciples had done. They had devoted some time to following Jesus. And guess what? Jesus gave them the call. The second thing that we see about these first 12 disciples is this. They were fully and 100% committed to the cause. There were multitudes of people following Christ. We saw it just there in Luke chapter 14. There was a large crowd following Jesus everywhere he went. There was a lot of Jesus fans, but Jesus saw an unusual commitment with these 12 men, right? He began to train them and teach them. And see, that's what he does. When you start to say, God, I'm going to commit my life to you, you don't have to tell anybody else. And you start walking it out, and you start walking out, God starts training you up. And he says, I got Eddie Wood now. I got him. He's reading his Bible every day and he's praying. I got Corvin. I got Travis because he's, you know what? I see him now. He's spending time with me in prayer. Guess what? He's going to start teaching you and he's going to start opening your eyes to where the scripture, where it didn't even make sense before. You're going to start being like, whoa, that's what that meant. All these years I've heard that. I didn't realize that. Or God, I laid on your heart. Well, God, that's what you want me to do. That's what you're asking me to get away from. This is why Jesus called these apostles. That's why he called them his apostles. They were to be messengers who would go forth. He began to train them and teach them. He began to open their eyes to what really pleased their Father in heaven. Jesus knew that he could call on them to do what he called them to do and that they would simply trust him and that they would obey and they would go do it. These first 12 disciples were fully committed. Lastly, the third thing that we see about these disciples is this. Jesus did what? He commissioned them to go forth with the message. And when Jesus commissions them, when he commissioned them, he gave them all authority to be ministers under his name, in his name. He gave a little bit of his authority to them, right? And when Jesus commissions you, when Jesus commissions me, he gives us authority to minister in his name. We become ambassadors for Christ. When an ambassador goes to another country to represent the country that they were sent from, that's what they do. They're that voice for the country where they go. This was one of the hardest things that I had to learn when God was calling me to be a preacher. How can I preach, right? How can I preach when I need someone to preach to me? I need somebody to preach to me. I need to be sitting down there. How can I be a preacher? You know all the things that I've done and all the things that I still think about and all the struggles I have. How can I be a preacher? But see, what God will lay on your heart and what God will teach you, what God wants to teach you this morning, what he's teaching me, there has to come a point where our salvation is real enough to us. Okay, church, listen to this. There has to be a point where the cross is real enough to you that I'm willing to speak for God. That I'm willing to say, this is what happened to me. Let me tell you my story. It's that simple. Despite what others may think, I have to answer the call. I have to answer the call because guess what? I'm not the old person I used to was. It used to be. It used to was. That doesn't make any sense. I'm not the person that I used to be. I'm not that. I'm a new creation in Christ. That has to be real to us this morning. We have to believe that. And until we believe that, we definitely can't be a disciple. Because you know what? We're not going to trust in God. We don't even trust the salvation that we have available to us. It has to be real. Despite what others may think, it has to be real for us to answer the call that God has for my life in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this. So we are Christ's ambassadors. Okay, he's writing to the church. He's writing to you this morning. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead what? Come back to God. That's that simple. Listen. Listen to my story. I was once lost too, but I came back to God through Jesus Christ, and you can do that too. It's that simple. It's that simple to be a disciple. And now y'all looking at me like, simple? You just told me I got to hate everybody in comparison. You told me I got to be willing to walk away from everything. But see, it starts with a little simple thing. See, don't get overwhelmed by the whole piece of the whole pie, right? Just take one little slice this morning and just take it and say, okay, I'm going to start with investing in my relationship. I'm going to start with prayer every day. And God, what he'll do is he'll work it out in your life. He'll work it out in your heart that it's so that it doesn't look scary anymore. That he changes that passion in your heart and you get excited about it. And you say, you know what? Man. What was I doing before I committed my life to Christ? It's that simple to become a disciple. We simply begin to follow. And again, it just starts with those little things, right? Those disciples at one point, they just decided to say, man, I'm gonna follow behind this guy a little while and just see what he's all about. Right? They didn't just drop their nets all at once. There's crowds were following Jesus. They had already seen him minister. They'd already been listening to his teaching. So I ask you this morning, which are you today? Are you a Jesus fan? Are you a Jesus fanatic? Are you Christian by name or are you actually a Christ follower? Am I a Christian by name or am I a Christ follower? If you look back at the names of these apostles as we close this morning, I want to read them again to you today just so you can hear them and think about it. Here are the names. If you look back in verse 2 of chapter 10, this is what it says. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, James's brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. 12 regular guys. It didn't say Simon the priest. It didn't say Matthew the righteous man. Right? 12 regular guys. 12 sinful men. 12 imperfect people. 12 different personalities. Some of them even portrayed Jesus. But Jesus used them to be harvesters in his field. He used them to be disciples. So I ask you this morning, which are you today? It doesn't matter whether you're here for another 80 years or if you die tomorrow, when your time on earth is done, will you be remembered as a Christ follower? Will you go down in history like these guys were written in the Bible right here, that their names were recorded as being Christ followers, right? Not church members, not a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's something that I want to be known for, right? I don't want to be known as a pastor. I want people to look at him and say, man, that guy's, he's fanatical. Like he's all in for Jesus Christ. I'm not there yet, but God's working it out in my life. And some of you guys are the ones that are helping me do it and helping God do it. He's working through you to help me to be a better man of God. God wants us to pray for more workers. But I want to promise you, from experience, that when we really get serious about our relationship with Jesus and our life, not just praying, but having a relationship with him, Jesus will begin to call you to be more committed. He will begin to lay on your heart things that you can do for him, maybe people you can minister to. And he will commission you, he will commission me to be sent out into the world as his ambassador, to be his messenger. So this morning, I want to ask you, or I want to give you this time of invitation as an opportunity to really evaluate yourself and evaluate your relationship with Jesus. Am I just one of those people in the crowd that's following behind and following Jesus? Or will I be one that Jesus recognizes as fully committed and says, man, I see Anthony's actually committing himself to me. I see that. He knows what we're thinking right now. God knows it. He knows what's on our heart. He knows what you think is keeping you from being a disciple. He knows what your insecurities. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows your lack of faith. And guess what? In the midst of all of that, he still wants to call you to be a disciple this morning. But we have to be willing to be labeled that fanatic, right? That single-minded person. That extreme religious person, right? That so often the world looks at it in a negative way. Jesus wants us to be fully committed. Whatever it is that you're going through this morning, whatever's on your heart, I want to encourage you this morning as we sing, talking about a song, talking about trusting, only trusting Jesus. Is that really you today? Is that really me today? And if God has laid on your heart, if you've never accepted the free gift that was of salvation on the cross, and you want to come up to the altar and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you. But you can accept that invitation right there where you sit as well. If you want to be a member of this church, you want to join so you can get plugged in and start serving, whatever it is that God is working on you today, all you have to do is surrender to Jesus. Amen? So come as we sing this morning.